That's a related word in Greek, eating solid food. That's an aspect of maturity. In the New Testament, we only see this verb as it appears here, only here in the last two chapters of Ephesians. But it's all over the Old Testament. I think there's the verb. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this verb is all over the place in child-rearing context. So we're clearly talking about the topic of raising children. In addition to pointing out the main verb of this sentence, let me also point out the subject of the sentence, which is fathers bring up. We live in a culture which has the expectation of mother is the one who nurtures. Mother is the one who brings up children. Father's the one who's away working. But the Bible's command is countercultural. It says fathers raise the children. And that doesn't mean mothers can't. But it does mean fathers need to be present. Moms can give spanking, sure, but it's a biblical principle for fathers to bring correction to their sons and daughters. Don't leave all the training to mom. The Bible squarely places the responsibility of maturing children on the shoulders of fathers. So fathers, I want to encourage you to take up that mantle of disciplining and instructing your children. And maybe you're not a father yet, but hold that thought and enter into it with a passion when the time comes. Now, this main verb is preceded by an instruction of how not to nourish up or raise children. Do not do it by exasperating or provoking to anger or wrath. The Greek word behind that, para orgizete, para means alongside, like parallel, and orgizete, we get orgy from that, the idea of out of control passion. If you are angry at your child, don't discipline them. You're not going to be able to fulfill God's command of nourishing them to maturity if you're angry. There are many ways that parents exasperate their children. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, just being violent with discipline, setting unrealistic expectations, emotional abuse, being unavailable. There are a lot of ways that we can blow it as parents. And thankfully, God generally gives us 18 or so years to fail and repent and try over again, because we will all fail in this. But there's always grace to try again. And because of that, in your parenting, keep on the alert. Keep on the alert for signals from your children. Is something not connecting right? Listen to your spouse or your friends. Do they get anxious about your interactions with the children? If so, take the time to ask questions. Why are you anxious about me? I can tell you kind of withdrew when I started entering into disciplining this child. Do you have some concerns? Listen to your friends when they give you little clues that they're not comfortable with what you're doing. Stay on the alert for signals that could indicate an angry heart in your child. It's the child withdrawing, not responding well with communication. You may need to ask, humble yourself and ask, are there, do you see any problems? Is there anything that's causing an offense between me and you? If you do that now, it will save you a heap of trouble in the long run. If you are proud and figure you're doing it right and everybody else is just being too sensitive, there could be some long-lasting, eternal consequences from that kind of pride that you will regret for eternity. Children are forever. Oh, man, okay. There is nothing that is too much trouble when it comes to raising children. They are worth all the trouble. I know when you've got these little ones, it's a lot of work. And it feels like it's never going to end. And you just get tired and weary. But don't give up. Don't back off. For the rest of eternity, we're going to see our children that we helped shape. And for the rest of eternity, we're either going to be delighted with them or ashamed regarding them. And I don't want to say too much here, but it was less than a week ago that I watched the parents of a dead 17-year-old weeping. And part of the reason why was this very principle. Now, after the statement of how not to raise children, Ephesians 6:4 gives us two ways to raise children, and I'm going to spend the rest of this sermon on the first of these because the rest of Scripture has so much to say about it. The first way that it says to nourish, mature, raise up children is in paideia, in the discipline of the Lord. Again, Thayer's Greek-English lexicon defines this noun, paideia, as the training and education of children. It relates to the cultivation of their mind and their morals. So this isn't just their physical body. It's their spirit and their thinking as well. It employs commands, admonitions, reproof, punishment, as well as the training and care of the body. This is physical, mental, and spiritual development. And it includes verbal confrontation, and it includes physical confrontation. Correcting mistakes, curbing passions through instruction and chastisement, or corporal punishment. We'll get into this later, but just looking at some other ways this word is used in the New Testament, as well as the Old. Well, in the New Testament, it's used to describe the formal education of Moses in Pharaoh's court in Egypt. It's used to describe the schooling of the Apostle Paul at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. It's also used to describe what the elders of the church should do in their teaching and instructing and pastoring of the people in the church. 2 Timothy 2:25. It says, with gentleness correcting, and this is the asterisk there on the screen indicates this is the Greek word paideia, the same word that's in Ephesians 6:4. Correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So this is a confrontation that leads to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. Here the word is translated training in English, in righteousness. So Scripture should be the basis for which we do this paideia training, discipline, instruction, this physical and verbal confrontation that leads to repentance. Titus chapter 2, another one of the pastoral epistles where Paul's instructing a pastor in how to pastor. Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see the same kind of confrontational nature of this paideia. Confronting ungodliness and worldly desires. So these are heart issues that erupt into behavior. Confronting that, deny it, and live spiritually, wisely, righteously, godly in this present age. That's the role of paideia in the church. In the civil government, paideia has a place. We see that in Luke 23. The scourging that Pilate ordered for Jesus was called paideia. It is without going into depth on this, it is a biblical principle for civil government. Corporal discipline upon criminals. Paideia is also something God does. It's a spiritual thing too. Revelation 3:9. God says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. This is beyond the jurisdiction of the church, beyond the jurisdiction of the civil government, beyond the jurisdiction of the family. God himself holds people accountable. God himself confronts and brings us to repentance through his Holy Spirit. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. When God brings that discipline that confronts our fleshly desires, our worldliness, it is so that we will repent and not be condemned along with the rest of the world. This is the way God works. And his pattern is what we copy in parenting. Hebrews 12:5, which John just read at length. I'll just reread a section of that. The exhortation addressed to you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And that word scourges is literally a whipping. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For they, our fathers, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Paideia is also used in the discipline of excommunication from the church in 1 Timothy 1:20. So again, it's... there is an area of use of this principle within every jurisdiction of government, family, church, civil government, as well as God's overall rule. About one third of the occurrences of this word, paideia, occur in the entire Bible in the book of Proverbs alone. So that's where I'm going to camp, is in Proverbs for the rest of this sermon. Again, where you see an asterisk on the screen, that is where the word paideia, the Greek word paideia, which is in Ephesians 6:4, has been translated as the Greek translation of whatever the Hebrew word was in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:2 and then verse 8, and I forgot to put the asterisk on the screen after the word instruction. Hear, my son, your father's paideia, his instruction, and do not forget or forsake your mother's teaching. teaching with words, as I've mentioned before, the verbal confrontation is part of God's calling on parents as well as other authorities. Verbally confronting sin is God's calling. Proverbs chapter 25 begins with, it says, these are the paideia of Solomon. And then what follows is a bunch of words, a bunch of proverbs. Proverbs 31:1 mentions the words with which his mother instructed him. So, confrontation with words. What you're doing is wrong. God says, such and such. Will you turn away from doing this evil thing? Confrontation with words. It's very valuable. It needs to be welcomed and protected. We don't like confrontation. I don't like going up to someone and telling them they're doing wrong. Nobody likes it when somebody comes up to us and says, you're out of line. That's uncomfortable. But to avoid that is asking for trouble. We must welcome that kind of verbal confrontation in our lives. Children, you must welcome that kind of confrontation when your mom yells at you for something. Parents, don't hold back from confronting what you see in your children or grandchildren. Proverbs 4:13, take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Proverbs 8:10, take my instruction, my paideia, instead of silver. Take knowledge rather than choicest gold. It's more valuable than money to be confronted verbally when you do wrong. In addition to words, there is physical confrontation. The rod is also part of biblical paideia, according to Proverbs. I'm not going to have time to go through every one of the proverbs that speak of the use of the rod in paideia. But here's the Proverbs 29:19 mentions that sometimes words are not enough. You need something stronger than words to get the change that's needed. Proverbs 26:3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backside of fools. The Bible tells us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. There's nothing demeaning about saying that. This is natural for children to be foolish and to need the application of a rod to the backside. I'm not talking about injuring the spine, but the fleshy part there works great for that kind of physical confrontation. Notice, it does not say to strike with your hand. It says use a rod, and there's a reason for that. When you reach your hand out to your child should never have to wonder if they're going to be hit or not. I've seen that you make a sudden movement and the child just shrinks back. That's bad. Hands are for loving. They're for holding. When you see that hand reaching out, when the child sees that hand reaching out, they need to know that's love coming to me. I know it's especially when you're have the little ones, it's a hassle to take the extra time to go get the rod in order to use it. It's a lot more convenient. Just go ahead and flick them with your hand. But be very careful and sparing with that. The Bible's command is to use a rod, not your hand, with this physical confrontation of discipline. Once again, just because this particular sermon is about discipline doesn't mean that you should be all about discipline. We need to balance discipline and affection. Discipline and affection. More affection than discipline, really. One without the other is living hell. All affection, no confrontation. I've seen that, and it doesn't work. All discipline, no affection. I've seen that, and it makes for very warped children. Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to the parent who neglects discipline, to him who neglects discipline. I suppose that could be the child too. Poverty and shame. But he who regards reproof will be honored. And verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently or carefully or betimes, if it's King James, which is translated in the modern English by the New King James as promptly. I think the I like translating it seeks discipline early on. I think that is a more accurate literal translation of that Hebrew word shaharu. Seeking early on, promptly, as the New King James puts it. Holding back on spanking your child is not love. It's not compassion to not discipline. Holding back on spanking your child is hating. It's putting forth a spirit of hatred on your child. If you love your child, God says you will chasten him early on, over and over, diligently. This is what God says he does. God loves, and therefore he chastens. The world has lied to us in this. The world says that the rod is bad, bad. It's negative. Don't want to be negative with your children. It's abusive. But we've got to believe God's word, not the world's word on this. The rod is one of the most positive forms of discipline we can use. The world says your children will grow up hating you if you spank them. The world says that spanking children teaches them to hit others. Nothing could be further from the truth. The rod will bring order where there's chaos. It'll bring peace where there's turmoil. It'll bring freedom where there's sin in your children's lives. It'll bring zeal where there's apathy. I know the rod can be abused. I know there are parents who don't use it rightly. And I know some of you have probably been spanked in anger by your parents, even abusively beaten up. What's important to distinguish is beating up on a child is not biblical chastisement. That's not what the Bible is speaking out about. If your attitude towards the rod is wrong because of your past experiences, I beg you to open your heart and let God show you his way on this. If your children are without biblical chastisement, they're missing out on some of the sweetest experiences in life, and so are you. A child that is not disciplined is missing the fullness of a love relationship between parent and child. At one point, Paula and I were looking into boys' homes for an extended family member, and ran into one guy that we really respect at a place called Runnymede. He apparently started out using corporal discipline. He would take in boys that were out of control and provided a structured atmosphere to raise them and seek to deal with some of their issues and help them mature. He initially used corporal discipline, but he noticed that the that spanking these kids developed such a strong bond of attachment between them and him that they didn't want to go back to their fathers once he was done with his program. And so he decided, I'm not going to spank them anymore, because it's tying heartstrings where they shouldn't be. I'm not their father. I need to be able to hand them back off to their father. This does raise a point that there are special circumstances in which parents are raising children that are not their own. And in some of those cases, you may not be able to use a rod. And you've got to work with the circumstances God gives you. It is possible to discipline and admonish children without a rod, but it's a whole lot easier if you can use it. So how does it work? Proverbs 20:30 talks about this. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Spanking is God's method for clearing the conscience of a child. Do you remember the last time that you, as a mature person, had a terrible experience and then fell on your face crying out to God to rescue you? You confessed your sins. You felt the release of God washing them away, overwhelming you with His close presence. A child that's being spanked properly will have that kind of experience. And that will lead to a clear conscience and a clear countenance as well. You can see it on their faces, whether they're being spanked properly. We often have had people come up to me and my wife and comment on our children's eyes. And they just say, there's something different about your children's eyes. What is it? There is a visible difference. We've also had people come up to us and say, oh, you're so lucky to have such well-behaved children. If you had children like mine, you'd understand it's just not so easy for some people. And I just smile. They have no idea what I've gone through with my kids. I remember sessions where I've spent an entire hour over and over and over again disciplining and instructing a defiant little boy. And girls can be pretty obstinate too. Don't be fooled into thinking you have a special problem. As a general rule, your children are no different from everybody else. There is hope for every family that follows God's word on this. And one more thing, spankings can clear the conscience, but they are not the grounds upon which a child is forgiven. In other words, biblical chastisement is not punishment. God did not say that the wages of sin is four licks with a switch. What are the wages of sin? Death. No amount of spanking will atone for a child's wrongdoing. So don't use it for that. Only the death of Christ can atone for their sins. Point them to find forgiveness in prayer to the Lord Jesus. Only use discipline for instruction. Don't light into them with righteous anger against their offense, with fire in your eyes and paddle in your hand, swinging, foam coming out of your mouth, yelling, "You're going to get it now!" Take time to cool down first if you have to. Spankings are not punishment. They are conditioning for future conduct. A spanking should be a teaching tool to reinforce that certain things are wrong and should not be done in the future. I want to take a moment now to kind of describe, leave the exegesis for a moment, and describe my ideal spanking. This is how my dad dealt with me. I've tried to practice this with my children. First off, there must be a clear offense. Spanking when you're not quite sure what the offense is and the child's not quite sure, that's awful. You must have taught them a rule, and they must know they violated it. perhaps a child's asked if they could go play outside, and I say, well, if you do all your chores, you can go play outside. And so a little while later, they're playing outside, and then I discover, oh, they didn't do all their chores. Maybe I even said, did you do all your chores? And they say, yes. And then they're outside playing, and then I discover, wait, that one's been left undone. So I've caught them in a lie. There needs to be, you need to be able to tie it to one of the Ten Commandments. If you can't do that, then you might not have a clear offense here. But you can tie this back to honor your father and your mother. Tie it back to do not bear false witness. Tie it back to one of the Ten Commandments. Then get alone with the offender. I don't want to blame them in front of their peers or siblings. I don't want them distracted by life as it's going on around them and they're missing out on it. I want it to be a special time, so we want to find a relatively private place where we can talk and there's not too much static going on in the communication from outside noise. Then we identify the offense. I ask questions to make sure I haven't misunderstood. Maybe it was somebody else's chore and I didn't realize it. I'm about to accuse them of lying and spank them, but I need to make sure that it really was a lie. I need to make sure they really did disobey me, or the spanking's off. Then, if it has been a lie, then I tell them the ninth commandment. God says, "Do not bear false witness." What you have just done is bearing false witness. You told me something that wasn't true. That is a sin. There's the verbal aspect of paideia, the verbal confrontation. I help the child see they've broken God's law, and I express grief over that. I'm not happy. I may be silent for a time. I may have a pained expression on my face. Be pleading with them, and maybe tears. I want them to see the seriousness of breaking God's law. Then, only then, does the rod come out. And it needs to be applied carefully. Sometimes I have to remind them that God has commanded me to spank them. The goal is to bring pain that trains them. And so, you don't want not enough pain. A tap on the diaper, if they're wearing a thick diaper, it isn't going to do anything. A wallop on the buttocks with a heavy stick, it's too much. That's going to bring physical damage. Damage is not the goal. It's pain. It has to be carefully measured. With my teenage boys, I'm going to put my whole arm into it. But if it's a baby girl, just a little flick of the wrist, and you know they're going to come unglued. That's all they need. That's okay. A lot depends on the disposition of the child. What does that child need? How many licks? That also depends on the disposition of the child. Sometimes they need as many as it takes until they drop their guard and weep over their sin. Some kids will stubbornly keep a rebellious heart, take licks stoically, if they know that there's only going to be three licks. So stopping at three means the lesson won't get driven home. On the other hand, I've found that some of my kids don't do well with that. It violates their sense of justice to not know how many licks are coming. And so it provides a sense of justice and order for them to know they've got exactly three licks coming. I would just say, ask God for wisdom about this, and He'll give it to you. Then love needs to come. I hug them, let them cry a little bit in my arms, take time with them. Then we pray. I encourage the little children to repeat after me. If they're too little to repeat, I'll pray for them. First John talks about praying for a brother that's in sin. You can do that. Once the child's old enough to repeat after me, I want to train them to be praying on their own. So I get them to repeat and don't always pray for them. Dear Lord, please forgive me for lying to Papa. Please help me tell the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll encourage, as the kids get older, I encourage them to pray your own prayer. And I may add a prayer of my own. This teaches the child that it is God who graciously forgives. It isn't the spanking that makes them right with God. It's Jesus. And then we conclude, wrap it up with instruction. I ask them, do you believe God has forgiven you? And I assure them that he has, because we've asked in Jesus' name. And God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Assure them that they've been forgiven. I tell them I'll forgive them. If they disobeyed me, they lied to me, I need to forgive them for that sin against me. So I'll tell them that. I forgive you for lying against me and disobeying me. Or if it was a brother or sister, you know, or mom that they offended, then I'll instruct them, you need to go make it right with sister, with mom. You need to ask them to forgive you for lying. And then I assure them that I love them and that everything's okay. We have fulfilled what God has called them to do now, and they are forgiven and everything's okay. They're loved. And I tell you, when I do it like that, that child is my buddy for the rest of the day. They'll follow me around with admiration in their eyes. They know their dad loves them when it's done like that. I know it takes time. It's not convenient. But the instruction and the care and the time combined with that verbal and physical confrontation is very, very effective. And if that's kind of new and scary for you, let me drive it home with a few more scriptures. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Foolishness is natural for children. It's bound up in their heart. They're born that way. And God has ordained that through their failures and through discipline, they will learn godly character. And since this is the case, don't get upset when you catch your children sinning. You should expect to catch your children sinning. Don't take offense at that. It's pride that wants our kids to look good in front of others and not embarrass us. It's pride that gets embarrassed when our kids make us look bad. It's pride that lashes out in anger then at those children for making me look bad in front of other people. We need to be after the heart of our children, not after looking good in front of other people. We want our children to be right with God. We know those little hearts are bound up with foolishness, and we're going to work on them with the rod of discipline so we can present them to God for his service, knowing that their hearts are right before God. They're tied up with folly like a captive tied up with ropes. And the way the Bible tells us to free them from that folly is to discipline them with the rod. You can yell at folly, but it's not going to go away. You can stand folly in the corner. It's not going to go away. You can talk nice to folly. You can give it a reward. It's not going to leave. The rod of correction is God's ordained way to drive foolishness out of children. And it's not going to give you just a little reprieve from foolishness. The rod of discipline will remove it far away from them. Now remember, spanking isn't the only tool in your toolbox. There is a place for other forms of training. For every negative admonition and discipline session, there should be positive reinforcement that says to your child that doing what is right makes life delightful. Treats, hugs, conversations, special outings, play, teaching, showing off accomplishments, all these things make life delightful for a child, and they train positively. Fill your home with those kind of things. Don't fill it with spanking. There are other tools also. Sometimes babies cry just because they're tired. Because they're a child stretched beyond its limits has a decrease in its ability for self-discipline. Sometimes they don't need a spanking. They just need a timeout, a nap or something. A good cry alone in their room could give them turnaround attitude 180 degrees without a spanking. Parents need God's wisdom to recognize when it's appropriate to do what. So ask God for wisdom. He promises He'll give it to you when you ask for it. But when you see a guilty conscience, do your children a favor and drive that foolishness out of their hearts with the rod. It's not right for you to leave it there. God didn't intend for your children to live with all that junk in their heart. A child does something wrong. They know it. Their conscience feels guilty. Even if nobody saw them do it. You've seen this, and if you've had little children, the conscience just starts bearing down on them and they start acting guilty, whether or not anybody saw what they did wrong. And then with that guilty conscience, what starts happening? They start doing more wrong things. They don't know how to get out from under it, the guilt. They'll do something else wrong. The conscience feels more guilty, and it spirals down. If you hold back the rod at that point, you're saying to your children, I don't love you. I don't love you. I hate you. It's a terribly unloving thing to let a child go around like that. They're frustrated. They're discontent. They're not happy. They know it. You know it. Just take them to their room for a spanking. Set them free. They'll have a great day the rest of the day. They'll be happy again. I'll close with Proverbs 23:12 and following. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from hell. He may holler like he's going to die, but don't be fooled. Kids are smart enough to manipulate you. They're squirming all around. And it starts becoming a little dainty. You can't aim well. You might hit something that would hurt and that injure them. They need to sit still. If they're squirming all around, their lack of self-control is creating a dangerous situation. And that calls for an additional training situation. How to take discipline in a mature way. That may require extra licks to get them to the point where they then can receive the training on the original issue. If you hold back too much on the rod, you spare that rod too much, you indulge your natural love too much, your child can go to hell over it. That's what it says. Rescue his soul from Sheol, from death, from hell. That's serious. How can it rescue a child from hell? God says that he saves those who are repentant, those who are self-centered and willful, where that will has been broken. A child has had their will broken consistently through biblical chastisement will respond quickly when God says, come follow me. A child with a heart that's still bound up with folly isn't going to respond to God. And that's part of what you're doing as a parent, is you're training your child to obey God. So that when that child is out of your house, that child's going to obey God and is prepared for doing that. Susanna Wesley, who's the mother of Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, and of John Wesley, the founder of the Wesleyan Church and the Methodist churches as well, once said, I set out at an early age to conquer the will of each child. Then I continue to bring it under subjection until it is totally yielded to Christ. That training should begin early. The earlier the training is started, the easier it's going to be for you. The softer that will is. I remember doing that with my not quite one-year-old. At home, he started crawling. And So the increased mobility, suddenly there's new dangers to start watching out for around the house. He's no longer just sitting on the rug like a bug, unable to move. He's mobile now, and we start realizing the electrical outlets in the house are just within arm's reach. And sure enough, that was one of the first things he explored. He crawled to the wall, reach up, start touching the wall outlet, and we freaked out. So we had just heard this sermon from Denny Keniston. So we thought we'll experiment this. We'll try this. So I would sit near the wall outlet. See Josh come crawling up, reaches up to touch it, and I just reach out and pop him with the rod on his hand as he's get a little gentle because the little fingers are small and don't want to hurt them, but just enough to create some pain so that it's. He starts associating pain with reaching up to touch the wall outlet. And I remember after a couple of sessions like that, I was sitting on the other side of the room, and I saw him crawl into a wall outlet, and I was like, oh, no. And I thought, okay, well, let's just watch and see what he does. And I saw he crawled up and just watched that little hand start going up, and then it came back down, and he went away. It worked. The training works. Parents can also train little children positively. The negative, we have to do that too, but train them positively as well. One of the best ways to do that is with the little bitties. Even before they can talk, they can understand your voice. And if you say, come here to Papa or Mama, come, it can train them to obey when their authority calls them. Again, what you're doing is training them to obey God when God calls them. Train them positively. Call them. Get them to come. Make it easy. Move the distracting toys out of the way to begin with. Call. Come here. And then, piece of candy when they come to you. And big hug. Make it positive. Don't make that doesn't have to be a negative spanking session. That can be positive training. If they don't come quickly, then yeah, you can spank them for that. But try to make it easy at first. Get the training going. Be proactive in training your children. Find the things that they need to learn how to do, and then proactively go after preparing them to do those things. If we as parents will become students of training our children, we'll do them a huge favor and save them from much pain and misery in life and give them a real head start. Now, you kids may be a little nervous about this, and maybe you should be, but this is fair warning, okay, kids? If mommy or daddy say come here this week, you better come quick, okay? Well, I'm going to have to compose a whole other sermon on the second way that we are to train children in the admonition of the Lord, this nuthateia. But for now, I hope you catch the vision for biblical discipline. And that you'll trust God's word when he says that the rod administered in love, the way God administers discipline, is an essential tool in your toolbox for parenting. And I look forward to seeing generations of children raised up by generations of fathers and mothers to walk in the Lord.